dead branch. I would therefore draw your attention to the parable or allegory which the Lord Jesus Christ told to his disciples, as recorded in John chapter 15, which we read, wherein he says, in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And in verse 4, "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." And in verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Come to the end of another year, and it's natural, maybe you've been doing it, to make resolutions for the coming year. And it's important that we should realize that we've come through a very critical year, and that our nation is on the brink of I know not what. And it's happening. And it's happening because we have forgotten God, and his wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. So, what should be our resolve, as the Lord spares us, to see another year? It's a time, therefore, of honest self-examination. As the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So we're going to be examined. It is important also that we should realize the circumstances in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave this most searching parable. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, had just left the upper room where they had observed the Passover. He had gone out in order to betray the Lord Jesus Christ to death by crucifixion. One of the 12. It had been a very sad evening, more than sad, because the Lord Jesus Christ had disclosed to the 12 that he was going to be betrayed by one of them. Nobody knew who it was. And they'd asked, "Is it I?" And even Judas Iscariot, with such daring wickedness, asked the same. And the Lord Jesus Christ said it was to be one of them to whom he gave the sop. He answered, therefore, Peter's inquiry of John, who was leaning on his bosom. And the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking to show to Judas Iscariot, knowing that there was no hope for him whatsoever, none at all. That's why he said to him, "That thou doest, do quickly." And yet he washed his feet. And Judas Iscariot went with clean feet to betray Christ. And he gave him the sop, which was for the honored guests. His behavior toward Judas Iscariot is amazing. knowing for sure he was going to be responsible for his going to the cross. And we're told when he went out into darkness, into the night. Both the dark night, literally, and his darkened soul. He was now devil-possessed. And the Lord Jesus Christ had done everything he could to save him. But he had grown in wickedness all the time. He had been in that familiar and intimate circumstances with the other 11 for 3.5 years. And all the time his heart was unmoved. And his hatred increased to a bitterness, hatred that could not be reformed, and the devil took possession. That's the circumstances. But there's another, which was also that his disciples were gloomy and very depressed, and they were sorrowful because he had told them that he was going to die and that he was going to be betrayed. So our Lord's aim, I believe, in this allegory was to do two things. One thing, to bring exceeding comfort and triumph to his disciples, though he himself within hours would be on the cross. And at the same time to warn them strongly, in the most strongest terms. And the thing that amazes me is that though he is going to face the most terrible sufferings that anybody ever could endure, and nobody of the human race could, he was thinking about them. Selfless love. Amazing. But you could tell from it that he was burdened about Judas Iscariot. And so he gives this amazing story, parable, allegory, to bring this out. And he likens himself to a vine, the true vine. And he discloses that those that profess to be Christians are branches in the vine. And he tells us here what can be and what I'm afraid in these days of worldly Christianity, in these days of prayerless churches, in these days when life, even though professing to be a Christian, is at such a low ebb. And Jesus Christ is not magnified. He speaks about these dead branches. It's awful. And we've got to examine ourselves. He says his father is the husbandman, the man that tends the vine, and who is discerning. Because he's God. And he says, every branch in me, not the world, in me, that professes to have a relationship with me, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, God, takes away. What does that mean? Well, as I understand it, there are those who profess Christianity. Maybe most of you here do that. Profess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your God and Saviour. And you're a church member, maybe. Can happen to ministers. And you are regarded amongst the people as being a fellow Christian. In me. you make the profession. And yet we're told that our Heavenly Father removes them, these dead branches, because there's no fruit on them. It's not that they bear little fruit, no fruit at all. That is spirituality. Why have you come to church? Why are you a member of the church? What are you doing with respect to your being a professor of being in Christ? How did he take them away? Well, I can suggest ways in which he does it, because he uses other things to do it. As he used the enemies, nations of the Israelites, to do his will. O Assyrian, rod of mine anger. They start lapsing in their attendance at the church, bit by bit. But it's God that's taking them away. Somebody criticizes them or says something unkind to them, and they take the huff and they're gone. Sometimes it's because they just can't get on with what's being said that's faithful. They can endure for a while, but they can't stand it. But because there's so lack of power and authority in the preaching these days, they seem even to be able to sit under that. Then they go. And they do so because really they love the world. And they love themselves. And they give way to their lusts and passions that are forbidden in the Ten Commandments. And yet we're also given here by the Lord Jesus Christ, within hours of the cross, so they're cast forth, that is, God our Father, from whatever way he does it, takes them out of the church and out of the profession of the faith. But it says they're withered. That means they still have some association with Christianity. They don't deny it completely. They lie around at the foot of the vine, withering. They're no longer in the church, but they're around it. Tradition. I follow the traditions of my parents. I follow the way in which people who profess to be Christians do what they do and don't do what they don't do. So they hang around. Loose connection. But now they're no longer professing to be in the vine. Just religious. The most dangerous sin in the world. Religious hypocrisy. But then listen to this. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. For all their being professing to be in the vine, for all their activity in Christian things, and all their knowledge, they go to hell. They're burnt. Isn't that terrible? Because, you see, there is a judgment to come. And those of us who are not really Christian, and even those we are Christians, will be judged by Christ himself, God the Son, who hung on the cross. What must it be like? You see, he knew that Judas was on his way to hell. Son of perdition. He even prayed in that way about him. He committed suicide and went to hell. One of the 12. Isn't that sobering? When you think of that, this is factual history. It happened. Therefore, I say, as we're facing another year, it behoves us to test ourselves seriously by the Word of God and by this urgent message of the Lord Jesus Christ within hours of the cross. And we're told that Judas Iscariot went out and it was night. But the Lord Jesus Christ immediately said, "This is the hour in which the Son of Man shall be glorified." In that way, he was seeking to help these poor disciples, so gloomy, so wretched, and at the same time to warn them, make sure you're not like Judas. So we have to ask, do we not? Since the evangelical church in this land, there's no question about this, is cluttered up with these dead branches. They never come to a prayer meeting. They attend the services, they speak the jargon, but no relationship with the Lord at all. And therefore we're taught here in this amazing story of the Lord Jesus Christ that it's only as we are in a living relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ can we do anything. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing at all. You can sing the hymns. You can say your prayers. You can read the Bible. But if you don't abide in him, you're lost. Dead. Dead as a dodo. It's good to examine ourselves. It's painful. It's painful for me, both to have to examine myself and to tell others these things, but it's God's word. And so we're actually at this moment in the presence of God, and we should be examining the reality of our faith. Are you really in Christ, not just apparently attached? Well, how do we examine ourselves? We have to ask ourselves questions. Since I tell you earnestly, the prospect of evangelicalism in this country is in grave danger of dying out altogether, as it did in North Africa. What will my examination be? What is my personal, individual relationship to the Son of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ? I know about him. I know all about him. I don't dissent from what is said about him. But what's your personal relationship with him? Daily. Do you walk with him daily? Do you have personal communion with the Son of God on your own daily? Very searching. Do you do so out of an earnest desire to know him and to trust him and to be more like him? Is that the supreme aim of your life? Increasingly. Do you, in his presence, daily, open the Word of God and ask Him to reveal the truth to you. And do you do so, giving Him time, that you will not cease reading God's Word without He speaks to you? I tell you, it's very searching, isn't it? Is that your daily conduct? And is it so because you love Him? And you want to discover Him in all the scriptures? And you want to meditate on the cross? And you want to think, we can only scratch the surface, because love so amazing and so divine is incomprehensible even in the glory. As Luther said, God forsaken of God, who can understand it? Quite right. Do you do that? Do you love Him first and best of all? Do you say with Augustus Toplady, object of my first supreme desire, Jesus crucified for me, all to happiness aspire, only to be found in Thee? And do you, carrying out this wonderful possibility, even the most wicked of times, to be able to do this, and thank God for our liberty still, though the door is closing. Do you have to come to Him when you've sinned? We all do. So that you cannot go on till you put it right. To whoever you've offended, or if it's only in your thoughts, having offended Him. And do you not leave until you've made a full, guileless confession set forth in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 by David? Once we sin, we break the communion. Inevitably. We may go through all the other things that we do about religion, Christianity, evangelicalism, no fellowship. Sin always breaks fellowship with Christ. Can do nothing. Whatever else you do, even preaching from a pulpit, you can do nothing till you put it right. Leave thy gift at the altar. First be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and bring thy worship and thy gift. Is that true of you? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all stumble and fall, and only the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Only then can we have a witness in the world, in the family, and in the church. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing whatsoever. We shouldn't watch the clock, but it hasn't moved. So I've probably gone more than I intended. I've just noticed it. However, I must just say this. Are you dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ for everything in your life? See, it's the sap running through the vine that produces the fruit on the branches. That is dependent. And dependence involves obedience. Am I obedient to Christ? We read at the beginning, powerful text. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Are you obedient? Are you dependent? Do you make your own plans, even though you're a Christian? Do you seek to gratify the demands of your body wrongly? That's right, isn't it? Or do you set out upon each day wanting only to do His will? We were never meant to do our own wills. God made us. God redeemed us by the blood of His Son that we might be His, that we might obey Him, trust Him, and that we might go about practicing His presence. Is that true? We've got to ask it, because we don't know how long we've got, do we? And what if we were taken out of this life and we were never in the vine? And then there's one other thing I want to say. What is the fruit? What is the fruit of the vine? What we do? Not at all. It's Christ-likeness. How do you identify a vine that's living? By the fruit. You say, that's a vine. It's not an apple tree. It's a vine. What is that fruit? Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And if Christ is in us, His life will show in us, and we will be more and more like Him. Is that true of you? Do you so love Him that you want to please Him above everything else? What pleases Him? That we become like Him, that we grow in grace and in His knowledge. To me, this is a right way to look at the turn of the year. And to forget the things which are behind. Imagine the Apostle Paul, who had been the cause of the death of Christians before the Lord arrested him, as we shall be considering tonight. Forgetting the things which are behind. Don't let the past spoil your present. No need to. Plead the blood of Christ. Confess your sins to Him. It's gone. Forget it. Don't let the enemy worry you about it. If you have really acknowledged that I've let the Lord down and that I've made a mess of my life, come to Jesus. Now. Confess it to Him and to anybody else that's involved. And you'll be clean every whit. Isn't that wonderful? Don't you rejoice in that? To be able to walk, even after I've stumbled, get back, and really get back, and to have renewed communion with Him, and therefore to be more and more like Him. We know another thing, that the fruit doesn't become perfect straight away. It grows. But the fruit's there, even if it's only little green peas. And we mustn't let anything deprive us of going on with Christ. So what are you going to do with your life tomorrow or the rest of this day? Are you going to make sure that you are a fruitful branch? Do these desiderata work out in your life? It is not easy, is it? What a battle. We have an enemy. You do everything he can to draw us away from communion with Christ. No need. And if you read, for instance, that amazing Romans chapter 6, which talks about our union with Christ and its consequences in this life, we will set ourselves. Surely nothing else is more important. You can't trust politicians these days. You can't solve your financial problems these days. You can't stop how your body might deteriorate with growing years. But you can please him. You can honor him. You can love him first and best of all. Brethren, do it. As I have to say to myself, do it. Prove that you belong to him and that you do love him, that he is first of all in your life, and make sure that you order your life in a way that will bring honor and glory where it belongs, to his holy name. The hymn number 656.